Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles. We have been doing a series through the book of Acts I've titled Kingdom Living. Kingdom Living. What does it look like to live in the way Jesus did? What does it look like to live on earth as it is in heaven? To live in the same way that it is in heaven down here on earth. What is the culture? What is the atmosphere of heaven? We are to be bringing that down here to earth. And we are to be living that out. The book of Acts shows us what it looks like to live that way. Here is a book before us that Dr. Luke is writing down for us exactly what happened when the church was brought forth. The beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, right here in our text. What they were doing back then, guess what, is what we should be doing now. A lot of people say, we got to do new stuff, man. We need new radical things. We need to do new things. I understand to reach the culture, that's good. But there is a balance. I've heard it said, if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. You see, it goes back thousands of years, and these truths have been around for a long time. And again, while we have foundational truths that will never change, we are to keep to those things. And yes, we can adapt to our culture and our surroundings as best we can. This morning, we're going to look at a message I've titled Blueprints for the Church. Blueprints being the foundation and really the plans for a building, for a structure. And before us in the text, we will see the blueprints for the early church and what we are to be doing, the foundational truths that we are to continue to do, these rhythms that never stop. Heard of a story on Christmas morning. A woman told her husband, "I just dreamed that you gave me a beautiful diamond necklace." She just woke up. She said, "What do you think this means? Wink, wink, nod, nod." The husband says, "You will know tonight." That evening, just before opening presents, the husband came home with a small package, delighted. And he gave it to his wife. She was so excited, she opened it to find a book entitled, The Meaning of Dreams. All right. Well, I'm telling you, in the text today before us, we don't need much interpretation. It is very clear. It is crystal clear of what it is supposed to be and how it is supposed to be in the church. It's amazing that we get away from these blueprints, that we get away from this example. Where did the disciples learn of these blueprints for the church? It was from Jesus. The 3 years that he spent with them, he taught them what the church and what the kingdom is supposed to look like. All that is happening in the book of Acts is a reflection of what Jesus taught these disciples in those 3 years. This morning, we will see the blueprints of the early church. Let me ask you this morning, what do you think are the most important things to create a healthy church and a healthy people spiritually? What are the most important things? I know. It's a new building with all new stuff, right? That's the most important thing. We got to raise a bunch of money for a new building. Most important thing, no. I know it's the best smoke and lights and sound for a great production on stage, right? No. It's the way that we dress each Sunday, right? We got to come in our Sunday's best, dressed to the nines. That's the most important thing on Sunday, right? No. It's got to be big, fun events, right, for the community and big bands and all this stuff so we can draw and attract the people, right? This is the most important thing. No, it's not. The most important thing is not these things. It is a foundation that we of a healthy church that we will see in the text today. I remember a pastor told me a long time ago, the way that you catch the people or the way that you bring them in is the way that you will have to keep the people. Meaning, if you catch the people with huge bands, guess what you got to keep doing? Bringing in huge bands. Or they're not coming back. If you catch the people with a big event or lights and smoke, guess what? As soon as the lights and smoke are gone, they will be gone too. It's amazing how you test this. These things are not inherently bad. They're okay. They're fine. And we will work slowly towards these things, but it's not going to be the main thing. And we're not going to invest a ton of cash into these things. We're going to invest them in other areas that I believe are very foundational and important. As we will see, church, watch this, the text will prove that this is what brings growth to the church daily. It's not these things. It's actually something else. It's right in our text. The early church grew very quickly without any of this stuff. Interesting. The church in China, the underground church in China, is somewhere about 68 million people right now. Amazing. And think about it. Do they have any of this stuff? They're in their basements with one light and maybe one page of scripture trying to study it together. They wish they had a full Bible. And here we are with all this luxury, and the church isn't growing. The church isn't doing very well in America right now. Why? I wonder if it has something to do with the foundational spiritual truths that we have been getting away from. You want the church to grow? Get back to the basics, the blueprints. China says we don't have money for any of that stuff. We're just going to read the Bible, pray, worship together, fellowship, have real community with each other, love on each other, and watch the explosion happen in the church. Let's get back to these blueprints. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Are you there? Take a look. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." Stop there. Do you remember last week's sermon? What happened? Peter stood up in front of a large crowd, just being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached a powerful message, a Holy Spirit-filled message, and 3,000 people were converted in a moment, and the Christian church began right there on the spot. And what did they start doing? Here it is. This is what they started doing immediately. The 3,000 who came to Christ, the church, now were devoted to these four things. I should say five things. They were devoted. Would you say the word devoted with me, please? Devoted. One more time. Devoted. This word devoted means continuously a single-minded, steadfast focus on something. Obsessed, devoted, focused on these things. We're going to look at five things, and if you're taking notes, you can write them all down if you'd like. Number one is the apostles' teaching. Number two is fellowship. Number three is the breaking of bread or communion. Number four is prayer. And number five, as we will see, is evangelism. Let's look at the first four. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted. What is this? This is teaching from the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples of Jesus. What were they teaching, you ask? They were teaching the people what Jesus taught them about the Old Testament scriptures. They are sharing all the insight Jesus shared with them. The teachings of Jesus are revolutionary. They cut right to the heart of a person. Do you know, church, that the whole Old Testament is about Jesus? The whole thing. Old Testament is hard to read sometimes. I don't understand it. I'm telling you, the whole thing points to Christ. And that's what we are to be looking for in the text. And so what the apostles were doing is they were teaching the early church, these brand new believers, all about Jesus. All of the Old Testament in light of Jesus. We talked about this a lot last week, so I won't spend a ton of time on it. But listen, the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures is God's letter to the human race. It is His communication to His people. The Bible is the revelation of God, His message to the world. The Scriptures are actually alive and powerful. Did you know that? This isn't simply a book or Bible, meaning books. It is alive and powerful, and it actually changes lives. There is something different about this book than any other book on the face of the earth. It dares to predict the future some 1,500 times. Nostradamus tried to predict the future and maybe accomplished it a few times. But if this book was able to do it even 100 times, you should step back and say, there's something different about that book. It's an absolute miracle the way it comes together, do you know? It's 66 different books written by 40 different authors, over 1,500 years of time in three different languages by all kinds of different people from different ways of life, from kings to fishermen writing this. Now, why is that a miracle? Watch this. If two people got together and wrote a book or two different books on the same topic, let's just say cars, let's just say how to work on a motor, I don't know. Two different guys going after it, writing it down. How many contradictions and issues do you think these books would have as they put them together? A lot. Let's add 40 different guys to the equation now. Uh-oh. Let's add 1,500 years of time, even worse. Let's add three different languages in it and see if this thing can come together as smooth as it does. It's absolutely incredible how it comes together with one theme and ministers and connects so perfectly. The Bible cuts deep into the human heart. It is supernatural. It holds the answers to the deep questions of life. The Word of God is the only thing that can change a person. I've seen it happen. It's happened in my life, and I've seen it happen to many. The Word of God transforms us. You've heard it before, Matthew 4:4. Men and women don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The central theme of the whole Bible is the gospel. What is the gospel? Very simple. It is the fact that man was with God at one time back in the Garden of Eden. Man sinned against God and it broke the relationship. It messed it up. Humans were made to be with God and be close to God and just to enjoy the earth and enjoy our God. But we sinned against God and it broke the relationship. And so the only way for the relationship to be brought back together is God had to send his son down to the earth. Somebody had to take the punishment for this sin that was created in the beginning. So he sent his very own son to be punished for that sin. That is the cross that happened 2,000 years ago. So man could be forgiven of sin and brought back to God, brought back into the relationship with his God. And all man has to do is believe in that message. Believe it so much that they turn away from living and following after another way of life and turn to their God and be brought close to him. That is the gospel. The whole Bible is this message over and over. Watch this. Man sins, messes up, God comes and saves him. Men and women sin, mess up, and God comes and saves him. Men and women sin, mess up, and God comes and saves him. It is the story that unfolds over and over and over, hundreds of times in this book. It is the picture of the gospel. A sign of healthy Christians, I should say the sign of a healthy Christian is a desire for God's word, to read it. These 3,000 people who just came to Christ, these 3,000 new Christians hungered for God's word. The apostles must have been so tired. Do you remember this story? Some of you Bible students remember when Paul the apostle was teaching one night and he just kept going. They wanted him to keep going and he preached all the way through the night. We're talking, I don't know, 12, 15 hours. He's just preaching and going for it. Remember, one dude falls asleep and falls out of the window, breaks his neck, and dies. You know what happens? They get the guy. They bring him back up into the room. They pray for him. He's healed, and he keeps preaching, the text says. Hilarious. These people wanted the word of God. They were, can I say it again, devoted. Devoted to the scriptures and to teaching. And we will do the same here at church each and every week. Why? Because church, I want you to be able to steer away from bad teaching. Did you hear that? There's a lot of bad teaching in the world. That is people taking these words and manipulating them to say whatever they want them to say to get people to do crazy stuff. It's crazy. Church, you need to know God's word so that you can encourage yourself in times of difficulty. You want to know why so many Christians fall away at times from the church? It's because they don't have good teaching. When problems and issues come into their life, they end up falling away completely because they don't know the truth of God's word. They don't have a good foundation in it, and they're being taught lightly. And so they don't have the ammo that they need to fight and move in the right direction. I want you guys to know the Word of God very, very well. You want to know why? I love it. The church comes up and somebody says, hey, pastor, you said this about the Word of God, and I don't think that's right, actually. You had that wrong. You had that scripture wrong. Really? Let's look at it. We look at it. You see, you said this about the text, and you actually missed that fact. It was this point here. Interesting. You know the Word of God. You don't just listen to what I have to say and accept everything I have to say. You should be a good Berean, the Bible would tell you. Think for yourself. Know the Word of God before you are deceived. Learn this thing. There was a church long ago, and I won't get deep into it, but one that basically would teach the people in another language so they couldn't understand the Word of God. And the common people could not read the text, so they didn't know what the Bible was saying. And so they were getting up and proclaiming these things, and the people accepted them. They would say things like, you have to pay this much money if you want to get to heaven. Now pay up, the Bible says. They couldn't read it for themselves, so they didn't know they were being deceived until one man stood up and said, this is ridiculous, because he could read the text. And he showed the common man that the church was deceiving them. There are churches today still deceiving people, and it is really sad because the people don't know the Word of God. So you know what we're going to do? Starting January 1st, we the church, I'm going to commit to you to read a chapter a day with you. Yep. And in 9 months, we will read through the entire New Testament together. And so what I'm going to do is each and every day, I'm going to read the chapter, and I'm going to challenge the church to read a chapter with me, just a chapter, to sit down, spend 10, 15 minutes of your day, read through the chapter, see what happens, see what the Lord shows you. Can you imagine if the whole church was reading one chapter a day together, and when we get together, we can talk about it? Amazing. And I don't know how I'm going to keep this on track exactly yet, maybe possibly through an email or maybe a one-minute video email to you or text to you just saying, hey, Pastor Josh here, we read John chapter 1 today and here's what I read in the text and here are the things that I got out of it. Hope it encourages you today. We're in John chapter 2 tomorrow. That's simple. What if our church read through the New Testament together? You know how that would make me feel? Really, really good, because I know you're being fed every single day the Word of God, the only thing that can give you life. Point number two, they were devoted to fellowship. Would you say fellowship with me, please? Fellowship. What is fellowship? When we hear this word, a lot in church, but when we hear it, we think things like this. Let's have some fellowship, brother, right? Hey, we're going to be in the fellowship hall. We have Christian churches that call themselves blank Christian fellowship, right? What does this mean? The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia Greek, or koinonia Greek, was the average Joe talk on the street. It was a language that was very basic for the people. It was a common type of language, and that's where we get the word koinonia. This word fellowship is not used in the Gospels during the time of Jesus while he was on the earth. It is only used after the birth of the church. It is a term connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit and connected to the church body. The church didn't exist until the Holy Spirit came, thus bringing forth true fellowship and connection to one another. Every time the word fellowship is used in the New Testament, it is connected to giving or sharing of what we have. And this is a spiritual act. When we give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our money, give of our possessions, give of our help, we are sacrificing as Jesus has done for us, thus having true fellowship with one another. Watch this. When the church sacrifices for each other in the way Christ has sacrificed for us, that is fellowship. Fellowship is not, hey man, let's go play some basketball and let's just, you know, play a game and walk away. And that's not fellowship. Fellowship is coming and sacrificing for one another in some way, shape, or form. Talking about Christ, encouraging each other, praying for each other, helping each other. It could be a round of game of basketball, of course. Fellowship is when Christians come together and give to each other. Let me say it again. Listen, please. So important for a new church. Fellowship is when Christians come together and give to each other. That's what knits our hearts together. two things must happen. Number one, we must hang out and be together in a real environment, in real time. Did you hear that? In order for real fellowship to take place, we actually have to hang out. What? I just came here for a Sunday thing, man. Don't you try to like push me into something. I just do like the hour 15. You go an hour and 30, I'm out of here, okay? Real family, real community, loving and serving each other. And we actually have to hang out to be able to accomplish that. Do you know that God wants you to be friends with people in the church? What? You think this was a revelation to some people in the church? You know what I'm talking about? Thousands of people show up to one place. Woo, hallelujah, we love Jesus. Yeah, singing, hey, communion, oh, bless God, this and that. Get out, come on, let's get out for the parking lot. Get out, quick. We don't want to spend any time together. Quick, they're going to make eye contact with me. Let me turn away quickly. Like what? Real family, real community. In order for fellowship to take place, we must hang out. Number two, we must give something to each other. Did you hear that? Give something to each other. The most common thing is encouragement. Sharpening each other with God's word. Teaching each other. Talking about the word of God. But it's also serving each other. Helping each other out with money, finances, helping each other out with your time. Just giving of your time to somebody is so valuable. Do you fellowship with anybody at church? True fellowship. Maybe you say, well, not really. I'd say this is why your heart is not closely knit to anyone. Many times I hear things like, nobody talks to me or wants to build a friendship. Really? Do you make an investment in anyone? Do you try to talk to anyone? Are you just waiting for people to talk to you? Give of yourself. Do what Jesus did. Go above it. Sacrifice. Yeah, but that's hard. That takes a little work. I get it. Some people are just straight up extroverts, right? They're just like all over you. And you're just like, man, you're getting in my space right here. Right when they talk to you, they're like right here. Hey, man, what's up? How's it going? Good to see you. You're just like, ugh. Spit in face, please. Breath mint here, now, right? And others, you know, are just a little more reserved. And that is fine. All are needed in the body of Christ, and neither is better than the other. We need everyone here. We need the introverts to teach the extroverts to settle down a little bit. We need the extroverts to teach the introverts to come out a little bit. Do you try and talk to anybody? Do you make an investment in anyone? Give of yourself. Share yourself with someone. That's hard, huh? We are a closed-off society. Did you know that? America is a closed-off society. You go to other places in the world, and they're very closely, tight-knit community. They sit down, and they talk. They invite you over for dinner. I'll never forget when I lived in Israel for a little while. I'll never forget sitting down in somebody's house and they made everybody wait for us to eat first because we were the guests. I went to Jordan and stayed there in the desert for a little while. Why do I forget the names of the Bedouins in the tents? We stayed in the Bedouins in the tents for a night. Most hospitable people I've ever met, man. They were serving us and helping us. I'm like, man, where is this culture in America? Why don't we love and serve each other? Why don't we share of our lives with other people? We like fences up. We like windows and drapes closed. We like garage doors that we can just press a button and it closes for us so we don't have to talk to anybody, right? I find most people don't want fellowship because they're not willing to make the effort. The reason many of you are struggling spiritually is because you don't fellowship. You don't give yourself to anyone in the church, and you don't receive from anyone. We need each other. Not just saying that. If you want to test it for yourself, try being alone. Try getting and hiding yourself away for a long time. Watch what it does to your spirit. Watch what it does to your being. But instead, grow a relationship with somebody. Have a tight-knit relationship with somebody that actually loves you and really cares about you, and they're not just looking to get something out of you. And before you know it, you're like, wow, there are people in the church really filled with the Holy Spirit, and they genuinely, sacrificially give to me of themselves, and it is a mirror. I'm blown away by it. Jesus prayed about us. Did you know that? Jesus prayed for us long ago in John 17. He prayed this prayer. Listen, Jesus said this for us. Father, that they may be one just as you and I are one. And I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed this for us. Father, let the church be one as we are one. Be together as we are together. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Did you hear that? If you alienate yourself away from people and you don't do the work to try to reach out, you miss the opportunity of being refined. It's hard to love people, isn't it? It's difficult, huh? You get around people, that person this, and that person that, and they do this, and I just love it. I love it. The Lord just brings a bunch of sinners together in the church and then commands that they all get along and love each other. And you get to taste of what it feels like to love a sinner like God loves us. You get to taste of what it feels like to be patient and be sacrificial and go out of your way to help somebody that does not want to be helped or is hard to help, difficult. John 13, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, you must love one another. This is how all people will know you're my disciples. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. Ronald J. Sider said this, for the early Christians, koinonia was not frilly fellowship of church-sponsored bi-weekly events. It was not tea, biscuits, and sophisticated small talk in the fellowship hall after the sermon. It was unconditional sharing of their lives with other members of Christ's body. Unconditional. David Watson said this, genuine fellowship comes when Christians stop relating to one another as righteous saints and start accepting one another as unrighteous sinners. When is the church going to wake up and realize we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we all got issues, and we all need each other? You may think, it's easy to love me. I'm a great person. People love me. Think again, my friend. You're a sinner too. Just ask your spouse. Right? We all drop the ball. And we're all hard to love. And so to categorize in our mind, I'm going to love that person, not love that person, love that person, not love that person. You're missing the gospel. God loves sinners. That is the gospel. Christ saves sinners, and we are to do the same. God's people should have deeper friendships with each other than any place else in the world. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. God's people should have deeper friendships with each other than any place else in the world. This is to be your deepest relationship. Right here. Have you ever had a deep relationship with a Christian, a real true Christian friend? It is, magic goes off. Amazing things. People bless you like you wouldn't believe. You just step back and say, you are a godsend into my life. You are speaking into me. You are helping me. You are ministering to my deepest needs. I can't even describe how thankful I am for you. No one in the world has blessed me like you have. The best thing the enemy could do is keep you from each other. Because when that happens, he's winning. And you don't get to use your gifts. You don't get to use your abilities. You don't get to sacrifice like Christ has done for you, for anyone else. And you miss out on the blessing. Devoted to fellowship. If Jesus has done this for us, we must do this for each other. Number three, devoted to the breaking of bread. This is communion. Would you say communion with me, please? Communion. One more time. Communion. The way we know this is it states the phrase, the breaking of bread. Notice it doesn't just say breaking bread. It actually says breaking bread later on in the text. That is referring to eating food. The breaking of bread, Luke writes very clearly, the breaking of bread, a phrase. And it would be a little awkward if he said, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and eating food. It doesn't make any sense. They were devoted to eating food. No, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, communion. They were devoted to communion. What is communion? What is the purpose of communion? Watch this. The purpose of communion is to remember the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. We need to be remembering every single week what Christ has done for us. It is our motivation. Don't get motivated by trying to obey a bunch of do's and don'ts. You're not going to be able to live it out. Your motivation is to see what God has done for you, be blown away by it, be blessed by it, and say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to serve you this week. I want to minister and reach out to others. I want to do this. So they were devoted to communion, which causes them to remember what Christ has done. It is the breaking of bread, which is a symbol of his body, which was broken for us, a symbol of us being set free from a sinful lifestyle that we don't have to live out and walk in anymore. Now we are living in a new life. We've been redeemed, and we are pursuing Christ and walking closely with him. The cup is a picture of his blood that was shed for us. We remember the blood and say thank you because it has forgiven and covered our sins, paid for the sin. Now we can be in heaven and be in relationship with our God. We remember these things over and over each week. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, communion. And I would like to get to a place, we are working on it, I want to have communion every single week. What? That's a little overboard, Pastor. No, it's not. The main focus of our service is Jesus and what he has done. And if you start growing weary of the gospel, we need to talk. You need to hear it in a different way. You need to understand the grace that has saved you and forgiven you. And so we're going to figure out a way to start having it each and every week. It's something also I'd like to start at the beginning of the year where you will be able to remember Christ each and every week and partake of his gospel celebration communion. Number four, they were devoted to prayers. Devoted to prayers. This means continually praying, seeking God for everything, all the time. Prayer in the morning, prayer in the evening, prayer at work, and prayer at church, man. Prayer all the time, everywhere, any place, an ongoing conversation with God. Jesus had this, didn't he? Jesus was in communion with his Father all the time. We should be in continual prayer. Legacy, listen up. We need to be praying for this church above all. Lift this into the Lord's hands, please. I'm telling you, I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough to cause a revolution or revival to break out. We got to beg God to save people. People can show up, but God has to change their heart, right? I can't change people's hearts. Only God changes the heart. And so please, I beg of you to pray. Pray multiple times a day. Remember, I instituted this thing called prayer break. Take a break and pray. Set an alarm on your phone. Set an alarm at your house. And when the alarm goes off, stop for a moment and pray and thank God for all that he's doing in your life. And then lift up the church to our God. Pray to him. Spend time with him. I talked a lot about prayer a couple weeks ago in a message I titled, Raise the Sails. And so if you'd like to hear more about prayer, you can go back to that message. But we must seek God for everything. We must be dependent on God for everything. The church prays. We are to be a people of prayer. Men, listen up. You are to lead your families in prayer daily. Daily. Not once a week, we'll get to it. We should be leading constantly. And maybe you haven't been doing that. That's okay. Just be honest and say, I've been doing that. No big deal. Now I'm going to start moving in the right direction. Start doing it. Grab your wife's hand. Grab your kids' hands and pray with them. Seek the Lord with them. Hey, when the refrigerator breaks and you don't have another $500 or $1,000 to buy a new one, why don't you grab your family's hands and pray for it? That's revolutionary, Pastor. I'm writing that down. No, it's simple. Why wouldn't we pray about everything? Why wouldn't we teach our kids when something goes wrong, we pray, we seek our God? The problem is we don't seek our God when things happen in our lives. We try to fix it ourselves. Raise the sails of prayer to God and let Him fill your sails. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and use you and fix your life. Now watch this. They were devoted to these four things: apostles' teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayers. And because they were devoted to these things, check out what happened, verse 43. Take a look. It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need." Stop there. Did you see that? When the church was in one accord, one direction, not the band, and not the car, one accord, when they were in one accord, in one direction, great things happened. All moving, devoted, moving in the same way, and awe came over the church. We must be devoted to these things. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and signs and wonders were being done. Yes, people were being healed. Amazing things were happening. And yes, I believe they still happen in this day, but I believe it's done by our sovereign God. It is not something that we can just pull up anytime we want, like, "Hey, I kind of feel like healing people today. Come on up. Who wants to be healed?" No, it's not the way it works. Maybe a preacher says, "Yes, it does. I have the gift of healing." You know what I say to you, preacher? Go to the hospital and raise everybody up and heal the cancer now. You don't have the gift of healing. God brings healing when He wants to. And so we beg God and we pray to God and we ask Him to heal and do a work and signs and wonders, and I believe He will. But it's up to Him ultimately. We don't control our God. As if He's some genie, we whip up some magic every once in a while, and no. It's up to Him. Signs and wonders were being done, but it was up to the Lord. Watch this. Did you notice in the text it says they had all things in common? All things in common. You know what this means? It's a little word that our mommies taught us. Something they taught us way back in the sandbox that some still don't get today. It's called sharing. Right? Share. You know, the little boy, he's got his toy, and the other kid's trying to pull it away from him, right? "I don't want to play with this." And you don't know who, you know, had the toy first or whatever, but the one boy's like, "Mine, mine." And he's just screaming, "Mine," you know, and then he hits the other kid, right? Because he can't believe he's taking his toy. It's kind of the way Christians act today. Mine. Mine, you want me to give of what I have to somebody else? They don't deserve it. I know. And you don't deserve the grace of God. Me either. And He has poured out so much on me. Oh man, too much at times. Lord, why are you blessing so much? How dare we say mine, as if all that we have been given doesn't belong to Him. They had all things in common. They were sharing, they were selling what they had and giving the proceeds to those who were in need. Notice, it does not say, watch this, please don't miss this. It does not say that they sold all they had. No. It says, but they sold the things to take care of each other as each had need. So they sold what was necessary so that those who were in need were taken care of. That sounds like the church. That sounds like Jesus. That sounds like the body of Christ. Acts 4:34, just listen to this text. We'll get to it in a couple weeks, but it says, "There was not a needy person among them." This is describing the church. Watch this. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds, what was sold, and laid it to the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Wow. This is true community, true fellowship. It is when we care more about the person next to us than our big house and nice stuff. Where we are willing to sell or give what we have to make sure others' needs are taken care of. Man, that sounds like Jesus. I'm not talking about wants. I'm talking about needs taken care of. Basic food, clothes, and shelter. We giving up of what we have so that others can have. My gosh. Has Christ not done this for us, yet we hoard what we have to ourselves? What if Christ hoarded his kingdom to himself and never gave to the world? We would be going to hell still. But God has saved us and given to us his kingdom, given us his home in heaven to live. How can the church go on to know that people would be in this room who don't have their needs taken care of, and we go on acting as if Jesus hasn't taken care of our needs? How can this be? The miracle of the church is that there was people in need and others knew about it and they said, hey, no problem, brother. I'm going to sell this right now and we're going to take care of that need. Who does that? Oswald Chambers says, it is not how much we give, but how much we do not give. That is the test of our Christianity. Billy Graham said, God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. Hoarding will make you sick. Too much money will make you sick. You know what? I see the most joyful people are those who give all of what they have. My wife and I, Katie, we have made a commitment to the Lord that if we know of a need and the Lord speaks to us to take care of it, we will, no matter what the cost, take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean we just throw money around, but if the Lord impresses on our hearts, we will help immediately. No questions asked, because if I let any time go by, I'm going to talk myself out of it. Right? Well, I don't know, we should put that money away. I got to do this, and we don't want it to manipulate that, and you know, I got this set up and this and that. No, if the Lord puts it on your heart, immediately just give it away and walk away, and you will be filled with joy, never regretting that dollar ever again. What God has given you, use what God has given you to bless others. I want you to know that as you give in tithes and offerings to the church, the funds will always be used to help families and those who are in need and to spread the gospel. That's what the money is always going to be for. My salary does not go up because you give more. It stays the same. It will always be the same. And as you give, we will encourage to give to others. And as you give, we will spread the gospel into the city. That is the purpose of the funds, as it was in the book of Acts. Use what God has given you to bless others before you pass away and leave it in some account for someone else to spend on foolish things. Use what God has given you for his kingdom, for his glory. Watch this. He has put it in your possession today to use for his kingdom. It's that simple. For the future. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. I love this. The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Our charities should pinch and hamper us. If we live at the same level of affluence as other people who have our level of income, we are giving away too little. Wow. J.C. Ryle said this, a giving savior should have giving disciples. It's that simple. One of the saddest things is the church is not known for giving. Not at all. We could easily take care of a lot of things in this city if we gave as God has given to us. In the words of your mother, share. In Jesus' name, share with the people in this room. Do you know what will happen if you do that? Don't give to me. Give to the people. Give to the church. Help people. You know what happens as soon as you do that? You give of your time, you give some help at somebody's house, you give some money, you help buy some groceries, you help pay for that thing. You know what happens? Your heart becomes knit with that person. That person looks at you differently immediately. And the church starts to function and have true fellowship, giving of each other. It's amazing. Verse 46, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people." Stop there for a second. I just want to point out a couple things, and I'm going to wind this down. It says, day by day, they were in the temple and in the homes eating. Day by day, every day, we're hanging out together, going to the temple together, worshiping together, living together, in their homes, eating together, hanging out. We've got to break past this here in Studio City. We got to break past this in the Valley, in LA. Everybody just has their lives going on full blast, and we've got to get back to these ways. We need to slow down and hang out and spend time together, pour into each other, talk about life. Let's talk enough to get beyond the surface stuff. You know what I'm talking about? How's your day? How's the weather? Yada, yada. Stuff is lame, man. Let's talk about real life. Let's start praying for each other. Let's encourage each other, you know? Let's get so deep that we can understand each other's needs so we can pray for each other and help each other. Sacrifice day by day. And it says they had glad hearts. Would you say glad with me, please? Glad. What a word. Joy. The people of God should be identified as people who are joyful, happy, glad. Do you think Jesus was a big, like, just stick in the mud every day? Jesus, you know, just walked around all mad at people and, "You condemn you, you're going to hell." I bet you he was like, I think he had a couple sides to him. He was extremely wise, obviously. Super sharp, intellectual. He was witty, so he was hilarious. I bet you, I wish that the disciples would have recorded, the Gospels would have recorded just some of the laugh sessions that they had. You know what I'm talking about? The jokes that the Lord would come up with. Just get them rolling. I mean, he created laughter. He created joy. He created happiness. I can't wait. It's like when we get to heaven, "Lord, stand-up session right now. Stand up. You know, go for it." You know, Lord just gets and starts throwing down on us. Clowning on Moses and Peter, you know. We should be happy people. Especially this season. My gosh. Merry Christmas. You know? Like, what are we portraying? God forbid someone finds out you're a Christian and you're the stick in the mud. You're the Scrooge. That's you. We should be full of joy and gladness. This church was, and it was contagious, man. We need to be that way too. Well, how do I get past that, Josh, practically? Work on smiling. Remember, a preacher or a pastor told me, you need to tell your face to smile sometimes. I said, thank you. I will. Because I just have a scowl on my face sometimes. And I recognize people get nervous when I walk up, so I just have this like stone cold face and I try to get away from it. It's not how I feel inside. It's just my normal face sometimes. I'm not that serious, I promise. So I always tell a joke at the opening of my sermon because new people here are like, "Man, this is a heavy message. Jeez, you preach like that every week?" I'm a lot more lighthearted than you think. I like to have fun. I really like to party and hang out. I really do. They're full of joy. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be full of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Then show me. Live like it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have you seen the movie Life is Beautiful? If you haven't seen it, you need to go see that movie. The darkest situations, the hardest situation, he and his son are in the Holocaust and they're trying to survive through this Holocaust. And his little boy is like 5 or 6 years old. His name's Joshua. And the dad is making a game out of everything, trying to help him to have fun through the whole Holocaust. Because it's the darkest situations. Everybody is so bummed out and down. Here's dad playing with his boy the whole time, making a game out of everything, making him joyful, making him happy, making life beautiful. You choose who you want to be each day. You want to be a big Scrooge McDuck? It's up to you. You want to be full of life? You choose to do that each day. I talk with my wife about this sometimes. I get in a bad mood, and she's like, "You're in a bad mood. You're grumpy." And I'm like, "I know, babe. Let me pray for a second. I'm trying to get out of it." I get it. We all have bad moments and bad days. Work hard at being joyful. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. They were generous. Talked a lot about that. They praised God for all that they had. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Evangelism was happening in full effect. I love the churches who say like, well, you know, we don't really do the evangelism thing. We just trust the Lord's going to bring the people. Really? Yeah, you know, our church has remained small for a long time, but you know, it's been like 7 years we've been the same attendance. But you know what? The Lord's doing a great work in our church. Really? Yeah, we preach the word, man. No, you don't. A Holy Spirit-filled church is going to be added to daily. Unless you live in a town of 50 people and you have 50 people in your church, you got some work to do, man. Get out and live out these truths, the foundational blueprints. When we do these things, Legacy, the church will be added to daily without even trying. I'm talking about really praying. I'm talking about really focusing on Jesus every week. I'm talking about fellowshipping and pouring out on each other. I'm talking about teaching and looking at God's word each and every week. I'm talking about just loving and welcoming people, evangelizing, helping people. We went door to door here in this neighborhood on Saturday, and in an hour, we hit up 150 homes. Yeah, 8 dudes, all guys. We came together, we prayed, and then we went door knocking. Some people were like, we're atheists, you know? We're like, okay, Lord, we pray for them. Jesus, help them. We'll be back. Others, you know, one lady was hilarious. She opens the peephole, right? She opens it, and her little face comes out like this, you know. It's not just one of these. It's like the little door in the back, you know. So she sticks her nose and her face out like that. She's like, hello? I'm like, hi. Yeah, we don't, you know, really like solicitors. And I'm like, okay, sorry about that. We just started a new church in town, and we just want to invite you. Oh, okay. Just leave it right there in the seal. Thank you, you know. And just close the little door. One family welcomed us into their home and let me pray for them. Couldn't have believed that we spent 20 minutes with that family, just loving on them, serving them, welcoming them, inviting them to church. Now, what if we wouldn't have gone and done that? Well, the prayers wouldn't have happened and those seeds wouldn't have been planted. Legacy, if you have something inside of you called the Holy Spirit, if Christ has really redeemed and saved you and you're going to hoard that to yourself and not give it to the rest of the people in this city, we are not doing our job. We are beggars. Coming to other beggars and just saying, do you want some bread, man? I got something. I found some food. Let me help you. I'm telling you, the Lord was adding to that church daily those who were being saved because they stuck to the foundational truths, the blueprints.